Please open your hymnals and turn to page 324. We're going to look at the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, page 324. What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that He would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. In the name of Jesus. Did you notice that which you read? We daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. But God's punishment. We surely deserve His wrath. His damnation, condemnation. But look what He has done for us. Look what He has done for you in Christ Jesus. Even though you daily sin much, even though the sum total of your sins gets larger and larger every day, even though your sins and my sins would rival the Himalayan mountain range in terms of proportion and depth and height. God forgives us our sin. He forgives you your sin freely for the sake of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther's explanation of the fifth petition could be the sermon based upon today's gospel reading. For the sermon is about forgiveness. The forgiveness that we Christians are to give to one another. The forgiveness that we extend to those who sin against us. But there is more to this. This gospel reading also contains a warning about the perils of unforgiveness, a warning that we should always take account of our sins, that we should remember the log in our own eye and not look and draw attention to the speck in our fellow Christian's eye. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Now, by brother, Peter was not referring to Andrew. He was referring to a fellow disciple, a fellow believer, a fellow follower of Jesus Christ. So how many times should I forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, Peter was being generous there because the rabbis of that time taught, yeah, someone can sin against you three times, and then you should forgive them, but that fourth time. So Peter was being generous. As many as seven times. Peter was thinking, okay, seven times. And that's enough. But Jesus says to Peter, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." 490 times. Now, Jesus does not mean that number to be taken literally. He does not mean that we are to keep a book, a little black book, in which we keep record of the number of times a particular person has sinned against us. Rather, 7 is the number of completion. 10 is the perfect number. So when Jesus says 7 times 70, he's saying you should forgive your brother or sister as many times as they sin against you. And why should we do that? Because if we sincerely look in our own hearts, if we sincerely examine our lives, we will see that the measurement of our brother's sin against us is as nothing compared to the measurement of our sins against God. I sin against you, that is also a sin against God. I sin against someone else, that is also a sin against God. Maybe I sin against Jessica 5 times, and I sin against Bonnie 491 times. Nonetheless, all of those sins against my neighbor are sins against the Lord God. I cannot sin against my brother, neither can you, without sinning against God. I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7, Jesus said. And then he tells a parable. The parable expresses God's grace, the bounty of his mercy in forgiving us our sins. And it also speaks to us our Christian obligation as forgiven sinners of forgiving other people. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. You heard the parable Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. As he was doing so, there was one servant brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That could be put in today's terms of $600,000 that this servant owed the king. The master told the servant to pay. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had. The master ordered him to be thrown in debtor's prison for what this servant owed him. What do we owe God on account of our sins? How can we make it right with God? Do we, as the Old Testament reading said, offer burnt offerings of calves a year old? Do we please him with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Do we give our firstborn child for our transgression, the fruit of our body for the sin of our souls? That, of course, was a practice of the pagan peoples around Israel. Well, the Lord our God has told us what is good, what he requires of us, but to do justice or to do righteousness, to love kindness, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, to walk humbly before him, not as lords, but as forgiven sinners in Christ Jesus. There was no way that this servant could repay the debt. No way at all, particularly being in debtor's prison. And no way that you and I can repay God for the debt of our sins. The servant was faced with debtor's prison. He was faced with losing his family. And he was terrified at this prospect. He knew he could not repay the master. So he fell on his knees and implored and begged the master, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Have patience with me. Give me enough time, and I will pay back what I owe you." You could say this servant was confronted with the law. The law spoken by his master. That this servant came to realize the vast totality of his debt to the master. And in desperation, he promised that if the master would give him enough time, he would pay him back. Let's say that the Lord God allowed you to live 1,000,000 years. And those 1,000,000 years were to be devoted to a perfectly righteous life. And if you lived that perfectly righteous life over the 1,000,000 years, you still could not repay God because you could not live a perfectly righteous life for 1,000,000 years. As Luther reminded us, daily we sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So it was with this servant. But the master had pity on him. The master had compassion on him, which is the same word used in the gospel to describe Jesus's heart going out to the crowds who were like sheep without a shepherd. So out of mercy for this servant, the master released him and forgave him the debt. That word released can also be used to forgive. In Christ, God has released you from the burden of your sins. He has released you from the debt of your sins. He has forgiven you all your sins. Completely, entirely, abundantly, you and I can never out-sin the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that does not mean we should have the attitude that Paul describes. Shall we daily sin much? You know, if I sin, that will abound to the glory of God because He will forgive me. Now that's being presumptuous about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Again, God forgives you in Christ for the sins you know and the sins you do not know, which is why we confess our sins at the beginning of the divine service, to acknowledge to God and to ourselves that we are indeed sinners. And receive the forgiveness that God freely gives in Christ Jesus. Now, this servant who was forgiven his debt should have been very happy. He should have been overwhelmed by the grace and mercy and compassion his master showed him. But the parable continues that as he left, he saw one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That was compared to 3 months of wages. A denarii was a day's wages. Compare that to 600,000 or more dollars. Which is what the first servant owed his master. It was a pittance that the second servant owed him. And what did this first servant do? Did he have compassion on his fellow servant? No, he grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe me. I want it now." And the second servant echoed the words of the first servant to his master. Have patience with me. Wait long enough, and I will pay you. But forgetting that he had been forgiven the great debt that he owed, the first servant refused to forgive him, refused to release him from the debt, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt that he owed. Jesus said, when the other servants in the household saw what had happened, how this first servant, who had been forgiven so much, treated the second servant, who owed so little, they were troubled, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. So the master has the first servant sent for, and he says to him, "You wicked servant," which of course is what he was before, but now the master names him as a wicked servant. "All that debt that you owed me, I forgave you. I wiped it out because you pleaded with me. And having done that, having released you from your debt, shouldn't you have had compassion and mercy upon your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" And here's the threat. In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Literally, that means the torturers, for jailers often tortured the inmates who were under their charge. He delivered him over to the torturers until he should pay all his debt, which was never going to happen. So what we have here is a picture of the eternal punishment for those who refuse the forgiveness of Christ, for those who despise the gospel by showing their lack of forgiveness, for those who think that they have a special dispensation to hold the sins of their brother or sister against that brother or sister. And Jesus concludes with these solemn, frightening words, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Now let me make this plain. The forgiveness of God in Christ is not based upon your forgiveness of others. God does not say, "You forgive everyone who sinned against you, and yeah, I'll forgive you your sins." No, the forgiveness you extend to one another in Christ as fellow sinners, but fellow members of this congregation, fellow Christians, that forgiveness you extend to one another is based upon the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. And how bountiful that forgiveness is. You and I could not begin to tally up the number of our sins. I don't think we could do that in a single day, because we would surely overlook some of those sins. But Jesus, as the propitiation for our sins, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, has taken all those sins away. And thus, we forgive those who have sinned against us. There is gospel in this parable, and there is law. The gospel is the abundance of God's mercy to you in Christ. For you, like me, have daily sinned much, and surely deserve nothing but punishment. But on account of the forgiveness of God in and through the gospel, you forgive others. You consider the log in your own eye and don't look at the speck in your brother's eye. For the truth is, we are all not merely logs in God's eye, but entire forests, entire Amazon rainforest. We are like the ponderosa pines. We are like those mighty trees whose name I have forgotten. Bonnie, what is it? Sequoias, yes, thank you. Duh. And yet, God doesn't chop us down and throw us in the fire. He forgives us. He forgives us in Christ Jesus. And the sequoias of our sins are as nothing before God. Because the mercy of God toward you and me is what he sees. The righteousness of Christ that covers all of your sins is what God sees when he looks upon you. And what a wonderful thing that mercy is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God that passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.